something, your Bible, if you have it, on your screen or in a book. This is, yeah, I really should have marked this one rather than all the other things that I marked. James, and we're reading from chapter 1. It's up on the screen. That would have been easier. In fact, that is easier. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger should not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he will deceive himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I'm going to invite Keith to come up and bring us God's word.
Going to come and stand down here because it's a lot harder to throw things at me if I'm down here than if I'm up there. Wouldn't it be good if the preaching in this church was so good you wanted to throw things at me afterwards? Wouldn't that be excellent? We don't want to be leaving here going, oh, that was really nice, I'm really fed up and bored. You want to be leaving really cross and thinking the word of God is challenging me, I'm going to have to go out and change things. Because that's what we're about over the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at James. And I have to say that James doesn't spare any punches or spare us any blushes. He is straight to the point. Today we're thinking about the word of God itself. Is it like a mirror? Do we look at it? And when we look into it, what do we see coming back? What is God saying to us through his word? Let me begin, though, by thinking about who's leading who. In particular, Who's leading you? Who's leading who and who's leading you? As you know, we've got a little puppy. You may have encountered him. He's not quite so little now, as it turns out. He's growing. He's no longer a little fluff ball about that size. He's more a sort of monster about this size, actually, and still got quite a bit to grow, said the vet, which was not the most encouraging news, I have to admit. Anne, realising that our dog was going to grow fairly big, has sent me and the dog to training classes. Who's leading who and who's leading you? You may think that's a bit odd. Why was Keith sent to the dog training classes? Well, you can ask Anne that question. However, I should say that when commanded to say it, I do pretty well do so. Unfortunately, the dog is finding it a little bit harder. You see, when we went to dog training classes, this is how me and the dog entered dog training classes. Imagine the dog is at the end of this invisible lead here. We'll have to imagine it, because if the dog was in here, there'd be all sorts of problems. He's pulling away, struggling as fast as he can to get in to the dog training classes. I am absolutely puzzled by this, because I think dog training classes must be like school to a dog. So surely you'd be dragging, but no, the dog is pulling to get in, because he wants to go meet all his dog friends. He wants to go and have fun with his dog friends. The two ladies looked at me. As soon as they looked at me, I wanted to sit down like that. The dog wasn't quite so keen. And they said to me, who's leading who? Who's leading you? Well, I said, as I got dragged past, and the dog's choking at the end of his collar there, I said, it's pretty obvious, the dog is leading me, isn't he? He's leading me in here. That shouldn't be the case, they said. You've got to show the dog that you're the human, that you're in charge. The dog should be following you. Well, Finley has graduated, that's the name of the dog, by the way, has graduated from his dog training class. He's got a little certificate. When I showed Dan the certificate, he said, shall we put that up in his dog area? I said, you've got to be kidding. He'll tear it down and rip it to shreds. He's passed his initial stage of dog training, but he still struggles a bit with this who's leading who. He struggles to follow me because he'd much rather be pulling ahead, showing me which way to go. Who's leading who and who's leading you? Do you know, I don't just think it's my dog that struggles with this issue of who's leading who, is it? I think many of us struggle with the issue of who's in charge. Who is it we should be following? As followers of Jesus Christ, are we following Jesus? Are we letting Jesus direct where we go? And we follow quite obediently after Jesus? Or is it one of these things where we turn up on Sunday morning, we go, of course, Jesus, I'll follow you. Of course, Jesus, we'll sing the songs that say, I will follow you all over the place. But when it comes to Monday morning, we're off again on our own plans. We're off again in our own directions. And we get cross because Jesus won't catch up. Who's in charge? Who's leading who? Who are you following? Well, as Becky said, this morning we're starting our series in the book of James, and I'm really excited about it. Over the next few weeks, what we're actually going to do, in many respects, is fairly simple. We're just going to do a chapter of James each Sunday, and then during the week in discipleship groups. And after 5 weeks, you can tick off James as a book you've covered. Isn't that brilliant? Just let the Word of God speak to us. Each Sunday, we'll read the section, we'll read the chapter, we'll pick out one or two what I would call juicy nuggets, and then in discipleship groups during the week, we'll go into more depth. Don't come away from Sunday saying, you haven't gone through the chapter in great detail, Keith. I'll say, no, I haven't, because otherwise there wouldn't be anything to do in discipleship groups during the week, would there? You need the two together. So if you aren't part of a discipleship group, come and have a chat to me or one of the other leaders afterwards, and we'll happily connect you up with one. Let's engage with God's word over this next little bit. It's going to be really brilliant, because James has a lot to say to us as followers or would-be followers of Jesus today. He's also, he's not terribly eloquent as well about what he says. He is a real kind of working chap from the kind of Galilee area of Israel. He says it as it is. He takes on our self-importance and said, you know, if you build yourself up, you built the wrong thing up. You need less of you and more of Jesus. It's a book that really is about the daily battle each of us face as followers of Jesus. Who's leading who? Who's in charge? Is it me or is it God? Before we get into the readings, I always like to ask a few background questions, especially when the book is called James. So here's some of the questions I asked myself in kind of preparation. I said, who's the author of this book? Well, the clue's in the title. The author is James. So it seems a rather obvious answer. But then we've got to say to ourselves, which James? Because actually there are four James mentioned in the New Testament. Well, scholars reckon that the James who wrote this book was one of Jesus' brothers. Jesus had several. I suppose the right term would be half-brothers. And Jesus is James is one of Jesus' brothers, half-brothers. If that's right, then this is James who has misunderstood Jesus' mission at some points, looking back in Matthew. This is the James who wasn't sure that Jesus was who he really claimed to be. Remember, James, if he was a half-brother of Jesus, had seen Jesus in the flesh, had seen him grow up. And then when he heard Jesus claim to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, he's like, well, that can't be the case. I know who you are. But later, Jesus would become prominent. James would become prominent in the early church. You say, well, when was this book written? Again, we go back to the scholars, and they reckon about the early AD 60, so not long after Jesus had been around. Who was this book written to? Verse 1, James 1, we just had it read out there. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Well, the 12 tribes would, of course, refer to Israel. So we're talking about it being written to Jewish Christians. So James, of course, would have been Jewish, just like Jesus was. Jesus dies and is resurrected, and those followers of Jesus become known as the Way, become known as Christians. Many of the early Christians would have come from a Jewish background, so they'd have been called Jewish Christians. What's the point of this letter? Why did James write this letter? Well, its emphasis is on genuine Christianity. Who's following who? James wants us to be sure that our faith is genuine and real. Have you ever been the victim of something that turns out not to be real, not to be genuine, a bit of a fake? Andrew, our son, is actually away this weekend on a Duke of Edinburgh expedition. And just before he went, we said, Andrew, be careful because Storm Hannah is coming. He rolled his eyes and said, Hannah always causes problems for me. Anyway, he'll come back, no doubt. Andrew came back from Northern Ireland with some banknotes that he'd collected while over there. As we know from the news and stuff, Northern Ireland is very much part of the United Kingdom. So I was a little puzzled by the banknotes he produced. I actually had laid them out to take them here, but just like any money when you've got teenagers, it seems to have disappeared somewhere for some reason. But they were very different colours. Scottish banknotes also have similar problems. A survey has shown that a third of English residents think that Scottish banknotes are fake. If this is you and you want to get rid of your fake Scottish banknotes, please do hand them this direction. 76% couldn't identify where the currency was from. Oh, I can get that. And 12% said they were unsure about the exchange rate between Scotland and England. What about when it comes to our Christian faith? How are we to tell if we're being given a genuine one or not? This is the key to what James is trying to get across here. And we'll see it over the next 5 weeks as we go through each of the chapters. Here, says James, a genuine faith in Jesus must be shown in a genuine lifestyle dedicated to following Jesus. It is all very well, says James, to know a lot about Jesus. It's all very good to read books, to pray, and to have Bible readings. They are an essential part of our life. There's nothing wrong with them. But our faith at its heart, if it is genuine, it's going to be a faith that works. In other words, by all means, learn stuff. By all means, pray the right prayers and do the Bible readings. But if at the end of the day you miss out this part of living it out, you ain't really got a genuine faith. This morning we're going to introduce what I would pick out as some key verses here. The verses 22 to 25. Let's have a little look at them here. James says, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard but doing it, is blessed in what he does. So what can we take out as our first point this morning? Well, following Jesus involves engaging with his word, the Bible. Now, many of us, I hope, as followers of Jesus, would say, we want God to speak into our lives. And so we get puzzled and frustrated and come back to people like me and say, God never speaks into my life. To which I've got to say, well, what's another name for the Bible? God's word. How often do you engage with God's word? Because God's word, the Bible, is how, in the majority of cases, God will speak to us. Of course, God might speak directly in words through other people, all that stuff. But for most of the time, 75% or so, it's going to be from reading the Bible, isn't it? The Bible, God's word, if we regularly engage with it, will speak to us today. What do you think about when you think about reading our Bibles? Is it something that excites you? Think, you know, actually, I really enjoy it. I can really get into it. It's pretty straightforward. Or is it something you think, oh, goodness me, it's like going back to school. I didn't particularly, oh, no, it's so boring. Is it something that is regularly part of your life? You have a time in the morning or the evening or both, and you engage with it and you get some help with it. Or is it something you think, oh, you know, I try to, I don't have to do it, but I'll try and do it as little as possible because, to be honest, it don't really excite me. Are you regular or irregular with it? Do you get help reading the Bible? And some of the struggle you have with it because you're never ever actually asking for any help with it. Does the Bible guide you in the choices and decisions you have to make? Have you ever thought this morning of the Bible as a mirror and through which you see your life, your very soul reflected back to you and back to God? Let's think about mirrors for a little moment. Is it okay to show our clip? Are we all right with that? When you think about mirrors, it's hard not to imagine the talking mirror from Snow White, I think it is. You remember the mirror that simply had to speak back to the Sleeping Beauty, isn't it, I think? Snow White is something different altogether, but here we are. It's been a while. Speak back to the wicked stepmother. It's Snow White. I'm all confused this morning, not for the first time. At least I'm not confusing about the Bible at the moment. I'm confusing about fairy tales. Here's a little reminder from the 2012 film Snow White and the Huntsman.
On the wall. Who's the fairest of them all?
You, my queen, yet another kingdom falls to your glory. Is there no end to your power and beauty?
So, we all know the mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the... Do you sometimes feel that Christians who engage with the Bible can be a bit like that too? Bible in them hands. Who's the most correct in the land? We use the Bible as a bit of a weapon sometimes. It is possible, I think, to treat the Bible a bit like a talking mirror. We want to find in the Bible things that will affirm our lifestyle and bless our way of doing things. So we're a bit selective with it. We don't quite go through with scissors, but we avoid areas that might prove difficult or challenging. When the Bible reports back in our lives in ways that we don't particularly like, we ignore it or we get upset. We live in a society that loves mirrors. In fact, it's very hard to escape them. Did you know that the first mirrors were likely to have been pools of dark, still water collected in a vessel? Looking at some mirror facts here, it said to make a good mirror, this may make sense to some of you, you need a surface with a very high degree of flatness and a surface roughness smaller than the wavelength of light. That didn't make any sense to me particularly, but maybe it makes sense to some of you out there. The earliest mirrors date to about 6,000 BC. Glass became a desirable material for mirrors, and metal-coated glass mirrors date from around the 1st century AD. Well, today we have all sorts of mirrors. You can probably think of some mirrors you've looked in already this morning, maybe one in the bedroom, bathroom. Hopefully, if you drove here, you at least looked once or twice in your car mirrors to check everything was all right. Not with your facial experience, but with the road, of course. But there's other mirrors as well, aren't there? What mirrors might we be talking about? Mirrors like Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat. Places where we put up images of ourselves that we hope will reflect out good things about us. We want, after all, people to see the best about us. If we got up this morning, hopefully we looked in the mirror before going out, looked and maybe did something about our appearance. Looked in the mirror and thought, oh, I need to brush my hair. Or looked in the mirror and thought, maybe I need to remove that toothpaste from the front of my mouth before I go. When we look at our image, we may want to do something about it. Change the style of clothes or a hairstyle, lose a bit of that middle-aged spread or whatever. What are the results of looking in the mirror? And do we always act after looking in the mirror? Well, according to reports in 2016, £250 million was spent on unused gym membership. Unused health and fitness clothing. I think that often comes with it, but people bought health and fitness clothing and thought, oh, I'm not going to use that after all. In the same year, an average gym membership sets people back £550 per year. With the average person attending a gym 13.5 times in a year, it's roughly just £40 or so a visit. Society wants us to look our best, not just in the mirrors that we see, but in the mirrors that we use, like Facebook or online. When James wrote, mirrors were not widely available. In fact, they were a very precious item. To own one was a prized possession. In other words, to have the opportunity to study yourself in the mirror and then do nothing about the reflected image would have been regarded as foolish. So when James writes, a mirror is a precious, rare item. If you got the opportunity to see your image and then went away and did nothing about it whatsoever, you'd have been thought of as being a bit stupid. James challenges us to be a people who not only look at the mirror, the Bible, but also to be a people who are changed by it. You see what he's doing? He's taking an image that people would relate to and saying, imagine the Bible was a mirror. Now, if you read the Bible and then went away and did nothing at all about it as a result, wouldn't people consider you foolish? Is that our problem sometimes when it comes to following Jesus? When we do engage with the Bible, we're like getting through it to tick the box that we've done our Bible study for the day of the week or the month, whatever it is. And when we go away, having heard it, we don't do very much as a result. Here's what James is saying here. We are to be a people shaped at God's word. When we look at it, it is to transform our behavior, our personalities, our characters, our whole way of living, working, and doing things should be transformed by the Bible. Why is that such an important point? Because if the Bible isn't changing our lives, something else will. Now you could say, oh, well, there's other spiritual practices. You can pray. You can engage directly with... No, I'm not saying that. I'm not denying that power. But actually, if you haven't got the Word of God changing and shaping your life, other forces far more powerful than you can imagine will come in and shape your life instead. The culture, your workplace, the need for money and security, all of these will shape the character you become if you do not let God's word take control. We live in Lower Early, and actually access to a Bible in a place like Lower Early is really, really easy. And in some ways I thought, well, you know, it is so easy to get hold of it. That's to our great advantage, surely, compared to, say, a Christian who is trying to access the Bible in the Middle East, where a lot of the sites will be blocked if you go online and the bookshops, well, they probably aren't existent. Not only can we buy hard copies of the Bible online very, very easily, but there's lots of online and offline resources to help us. Then I thought about it further. I thought, actually, maybe there's too much stuff. It's very hard to know, isn't it? I mean, I've been a Christian for quite a while, so I have my sort of go-to sources that are helpful for me. But there's lots of other stuff that I wouldn't go to because it's just like, you know, boring, mad, crazy, dull. How do we sift through that particular list? I think you've got to ask other people advice. Ask people like myself. Ask others around you. Go to discipleship groups. Find out what works. From the amazing range of things, there will be something out there that will work for you, that will engage with you. Try a few things. We are to be a people shaped by God's word. If we are to be a people shaped by God's word, then we too must be a church shaped by God's word. Everything we do as individuals must be shaped by the word of God. If we have a church meeting, we shouldn't be saying to ourselves, well, how do I feel about this particular agenda item or this particular discussion? You'll feel many things, and it may vary depending on whether you've had your dinner or had you not before you came out. We should instead be asking ourselves, not how do I feel, but what does the Bible say? Is this something the Bible would be in agreement with or in disagreement with? If I get, outside of a church context, say I get a promotion at work, what's my first question? How do I feel about this? Often it'll be how we're going to spend the extra money quite easily around here. When we should really be asking, what does the Bible say about this? Because actually the Bible has quite a bit to say about the time we spend with our families, the place we give to work and to money. If you want to hear more from God, and I'm taking it as read that we do want to hear more from God, that's maybe a different question, but let's take it as read. We're followers of Jesus and we want to hear more from God. Then you need to get into the Bible more. There's no great secret out here. It's a very open secret, if it's a secret at all. Engage with the Bible. Look in that mirror and see what God says back. Use it like a mirror to do a regular checkup on how you're doing. Okay, all of which would be a great point to stop things at, but I think we really have got to do a little bit more justice to something like verse 25. Oh, why did this one have to be here? The man who looks intently into the perfect law. Well, if your heart sunk a little bit with trying to engage with the Bible more, I hope I've improved that feeling, I hope you've got you excited about it, then it must sink again, surely, when we think about the law. All these instructions, oh goodness, all these regulations, all these things that people could do or could not do, rules about what you could eat, rules about what you could wear, rules about what you could do, when and where you could do it. When I thought about this, I thought, well, let's just avoid this bit because it's a whole discussion in itself. Then there's a particular verse that I hope will be helpful when it comes to this. Leviticus 9, verse 6. This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, there's a lot of laws. There are a lot of regulations in there. And to us as New Testament followers of Jesus, as post-resurrection followers of Jesus, can be a bit confusing. Well, maybe you can just push all that stuff away. But these were there so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Okay, I'm making a big assumption here. As a follower of God, I am assuming that, like me, you want to see more and more of God in your lives and more of God in the lives of those around you. We want to see God's power reflected in this community, this church, in this community that's lower early in our nation and in our part of the world that we got responsible, and in our world. We just want to see more and more of God. Is that a big assumption to make? I hope it's not a wrong assumption. And then we get disappointed because we do things and it seems mundane and the whole stuff seems to sweep over us and life just gets us down. But here's what Leviticus 9 is kind of saying to us. A people of God submitted to God in obedience will experience more of the glory of God. Who's leading who? Who's leading you? As you come more and more to God's word, you'll submit more in God's in obedience, and you'll experience more of the glory of God. You know, I want that in my life. I want that in the lives of those around us. I don't want to be swept along by the mundane and the dull and come to the end of my life, be held before God and say, what did you do? I said, not very much. Next. I want to come there and say, you know God, because you were there. We didn't see your glory like Moses, but your presence was felt and we engaged with your word and it was like a mirror. It just was amazing. If you want more of God's glory, if you want more of God's presence, you need to submit to God's word. If we want more of God's glory, God's presence in our church, we have to submit to God's word. There is no other authority or power we can have. What do we have to do? We have to look in the mirror, the Bible, and submit in obedience to God's word. Mention of the law, of course, reminds us that God has given us boundaries. In the law, and indeed in the whole of the Bible, God sets boundaries for his people. Not because God wants us to die, but because God wants us to live. Not because God wants to restrict us and give us very tight lives. And that's sometimes we can see when we see other Christians go, I'm led by the word of God. And you think, my goodness, you're so boring. You're so tight. You just haven't got anything going there. But God wants to give us security. God doesn't live for our freedoms, but to extend them. In Matthew 5, Jesus promised to fulfill the law. In a sense, when Jesus spoke, he was taking the Bible, using it as a mirror, but like a high-definition mirror. He said, you've heard it said, says Jesus in Matthew 5, do not murder. And everyone would go, yeah, we heard that. We know that from the laws. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Again, people will be nodding, only this time a bit more carefully. But I tell you, anyone who looks at women lustfully has already committed adultery within his heart. Jesus, when he took the mirror of God, the word of God, reached right to the heart of our motives, our intentions, and our attitudes. Following Jesus is going to involve some tough choices. And they are choices that will affect our long term. How do we know what choices to make? James says, look in the mirror. Look at God's word and let it transform you. So how are we doing this morning with our mirror? It's not simply about reading God's word and saying, well, I've read, you know, chapter 1 of James. It's not simply about listening to it. Well, I came to church this morning, we heard chapter 1 of James. It's also about action. Doing what the Bible says. It's not good enough, says James, just to glance in the mirror and go, well, that's all right. And then forget what we've seen. It's about learning to see ourselves in the light of the Bible as God sees us. If we want to make living out the Bible a reality in our lives, perhaps here's one or two questions to think about as we kind of wrap things up this morning. You might want to actually close your eyes And I read the question. You can perhaps just do a little engagement with God, see where God's Spirit is leading you in this one this morning. So James said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So will I act on Jesus' words? Will I start to see myself as God sees me? Will I start to see others as God sees them? And having heard these words this morning, will I start to behave differently in the light of this? So, loving God, we commit our thoughts into your hands, praying that you'll help us to engage with your word to us, the Bible, praying that through it you will transform our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.